Amen. So why don't we pick up a few verses again? We're talking about salvation. And brethren, we find the definition of salvation is much greater than what we'd ever thought. My initial thinking as a young person, very young, in fact, probably what was I, 10 years old or something, when I came to ask the Lord to forgive me, realized I was a sinner, realized if I didn't do something about it, I was headed for the wrong place, which is hell. And I knew that's where I was going to go if I didn't think of myself as being an extremely wicked person, but a person in need of the forgiveness of God. So let's look at some of these verses, and actually we will be comparing with the tabernacle as we go along as to where this is. We went through Matthew, where Jesus, we went actually through John, where Jesus said, "I am the door." There's much more in John chapter 10. Maybe we can go back there sometime. We went through Matthew 25, where the door was shut. Let me go to Luke chapter 13 here and pick up a few verses, and maybe we can see what God has to say in Luke 13, starting in verse 22. Luke 13, 22. says, "And he went through the cities and villages teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem." You see, there was a goal in his travel. He wasn't just wandering about aimlessly. He was on his way to Jerusalem. And was he going to Jerusalem for his crucifixion? I'm not sure. I know there were several visits he made to Jerusalem, but let's move on. It says, "Then one said unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved?" Then one said unto him. Now we don't know who this one was, but somebody had been following his teaching and came to the conclusion that this must be a very difficult word that he's preaching. One said to him, "Lord, are there few that be saved?" Now, what kind of teaching would you be listening to if you came up with a question like that? If you were listening to an evangelist that was preaching and telling you that the whole world is going to be saved and everybody's going to be coming into his meeting and everybody's going to be joining his TV program and it's just going to be the biggest thing in the world and they're going to have 1 million viewers and everybody's going to come in, you would not probably ask that question. You would probably be saying, "Wow, we're really going to be overcrowded here." We've never had that problem, overcrowded, in any of our ministry or teaching, although there have been some large groups one time. Yeah, I tell you what, I remember that first time in Africa. I don't know where it was. We went to a full gospel meeting, and I think it was the first time I was ever in a meeting where there were said to be 1,000 people. And I was just amazed that there could be that many people in one gathering. I don't know where those 1,000 people are today. I went to another meeting in Ukraine one time in not in Kiev, but in Rovno. And it was said to seat 1,000. It was a really big auditorium. It was right after the Iron Curtain had so-called fallen. Ukraine had suddenly gotten free from Russia, and now look, Russia wants to enslave them again, put them back into their into the bear more ribs into the bear's mouth again. But one would have the impression from some of these big meetings that you would not be using the word few. So, Lord, are there few that being saved? What was he listening to? What was he hearing the Lord say to say, "Lord, it sounds like it's going to be pretty difficult. I don't know. Are there many going to be able to receive this?" So, And he said to them, so Jesus, the one man gives him the question, and he throws the answer out to the whole group. Here's his answer. Now, wouldn't you think if you ask a Jesus a yes or no question that he would answer yes or no? Come on, give me a yes or no answer. Are there few or are there not few that be saved? No, he didn't answer that way. He's giving you the word, and you're going to come to your conclusion, are there few or are there many? So here's his answer. Strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Now, what does strive mean? Easy street? What do you think it means, Howard? Strive.
Basically, yeah. Try your best.
All right. And you're going to have opposition, aren't you? Not only are you going to have outside opposition, but you're going to have opposition in your own soul. You're going to be challenged. If this is a physical thing, which it isn't necessarily, if this is a physical thing, you're going to be pushed to the limit of how much you can take. If this is a thing of your soul, you're going to be pushed to the limit of your soul as to how much you can endure. You're going to be pushed with tribulation. You're going to be pushed with difficulty. You're going to be pushed with harassment. The enemy is going to harass you at every opportunity that he can. Every opportunity that he can to create chaos of some sort in your life. If it's having something go wrong with your car, if that would distress you, that's what he'll throw your way. If it's something going wrong with your work, something that you're just not getting together, he'll throw that your way if he possibly can. So the way we pray nowadays, my goodness, we just try to cover all the bases, don't we, Rita? We get in the car. We don't just pray for traveling mercy. We pray, Lord, for the engine of the car. We pray to have the car function. We pray to keep obstacles out of our path that don't belong there. We pray that the enemy will not be able to get involved in some other guy coming your way in his car to throw him into, you know, where he would probably bring a head-on collision. Whatever. We'd cover all the bases. Lord, keep us alert. So all these things, this is part of striving. When you strive, you have to fight spiritual warfare. You have to fight against the unseen foe that is always there, nibbling away at you. So strive to enter in. Now we're talking about entering in now. We're talking about coming into a gate. So you see, the gate is a different word than a door, isn't it? Where is the gate located on the tabernacle? Of course, the gate is the entrance to the outer court. In other words, from the gate, you come in from what? You come in from the world. You come in from the activity of the world, and you come into a place where you can find eternal life. You can find a measure of salvation. You come, first of all, when you come into the gate, you come to the brazen altar where the blood is shed. So you're trying. You see, it's not just the door. Now he's saying there's difficulty once you've come to the gate. You've come to the gate, but even coming in, you see, it isn't. I don't know. You just say, well, that first step of salvation. Yes, there was a struggle. Should I do it? Should I do it? Should I do it? Oh my, am I really in trouble? Am I really gonna go to hell if I don't do this? You know, but it's a continuing struggle. It's not just a one-time struggle. The gate represents a continuing. You know, brethren, the outer court is supposed to be a struggle as well. It's not just easy street. Once you get in, you're going to find struggles even in the outer court, brethren. You're going to be tested in the outer court as to whether you want to move forward. Do you want to move on to the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Do you want to move on into the holy place? Do you want to move on? But you see, the doctrine that seems to be preached in many of the churches is that just come on in, pay the initial fee, get the blood, and don't worry about it after that. Then come back and keep giving tithes and what have you, and we'll feed you. You don't need to worry about a thing. Just go on with your life. You're pretty well, you know, even if you want to sin, we're going to make a doctrine to cover that for you. So strive to enter in the straight gate. What is the meaning of straight? Did anybody look that up? Rita said yes. What's the meaning of straight?
It means narrow, a place of hardship or difficulty.
Narrow, a place of hardship or difficulty. I read a definition also that said that it is going to be difficult because there will be obstacles in your path that have to be removed in order for you to make the path in. And I was thinking about that dream that I had that really initiated our move from Montgomery County and the Capital District up here to where we are in Lewis County. The first step of entering into that so-called building, there was something set in the path before we could even get in the door. And there was a servant from outside that came and removed that obstacle. And, you know, in the dream, it was so simple. The servant just reached over and grabbed that basket of paper or whatever was in that basket, pulled it aside. And I said, oh, no problem. Well, it really was a problem. It was a big legal issue. And a servant happened to be the lawyer that had to do a lot of removing of hindrances that would have prevented us from doing this. And, you know, there was another thing that had to be removed once we got inside the building. So I'm thinking, yes, this is a good definition. Obstacles that have to be removed, you have to work your way around them, and you have to struggle through them. Okay, so are there few that be saved? Strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in. All right, now here's the many. Many want to enter in. What do many want to enter into, Larry? What do you think? What do many want to enter into insofar as the tabernacle, the kingdom, what have you?
Well, they want the good things. They want all the blessings of God, right?
Mm-hmm.
Eternal life plus an easy life. You know, God, you know, reaching out, calling out to God, I want this, I want that, you know what I mean? And, you know, they, even today, the churches, many, the seeker-sensitive churches, that's what they think, that, you know, you come when you come in to know the Lord, that he showers blessings upon you, which he does.
Yeah.
But there's two sides to that, you know. It's like, go back to Deuteronomy 28. There's a responsibility on us, you know, on walking in the way we're supposed to walk with God in order to receive all that and not be disobedient or unfaithful.
Yeah. And they want a guarantee of heaven too, don't they?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And they want a guarantee of prosperity too. Whatever you set your hand to do, you shall prosper, right?
Yeah.
and they like that message. I had a plumber come here to the house the other day. We've got a couple of real complicated plumbing issues that I figure it's best to hire an expert. He came in, he looked it over, and he said, well, this is what it's going to take, you know, and this is what my rate is. And I said to the fellow, I said, well, you come right up front and you tell me what it's all about. I said, you know, I was telling him, I said, you know, I had a so-called Christian plumber come to my house when we, at the old house. Oh, my goodness, this Christian plumber took me to the cleaners. I mean, he just, he had the attitude that he had a right to prosper at my expense. And I said, you know, next time I might even try to hire a heathen plumber. Well, the man looked at me and said, well, I'm a Catholic. I said, well, then you're not going to try to take me to the cleaners, are you? No, he said, no. No, he was a decent fellow. But you see, many will say unto you, amen, many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. What's the problem? Why will many seek to enter into the kingdom and not be able? What will hinder them?
They don't have the blood of Jesus.
Well, Rita says the first thing is they don't have the blood of Jesus. But there's other things that are going to hinder you too, aren't there? What would hinder you?
Sin.
Oh, sin. In other words, you get forgiven, but you don't want to give up sin. You want to keep it up. Now, Hebrews has an interesting statement here, if we can find it. Where is this verse? Oh, Hebrews 3:19. Let's look over at Hebrews 3:19 and see if we can find some others who wanted to enter in but were unable. Why were they unable? I said 3:19, didn't I? Let's go to verse 14, start off here. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Well, that's a verse I was going to bring up a lot later here under the conditions of salvation. So one of the conditions is you have to hold the beginning of your confidence steadfast right to the very end. We're talking about salvation. Salvation beginning, starting at the gate, carrying it all the way right through to the mercy seat. Amen. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. They provoked him. Amen. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. Now, everybody that came out of Egypt, what was their goal?
The promised land.
The promised land. Okay? So many had a desire to enter in. What happened? But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? So they started off with many desired. Many. Lord, are there few that be saved? So maybe the man should have asked as they were leaving Egypt, Moses, are there many that will be saved here in this? And what should Moses have answered? The same thing that Christ answered. Strive. Strive, brethren. We're gonna have a long period of striving. So then it says, and to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest? Now, the word rest is abode. What was Mike saying about the tabernacle? The abode, a home, a dwelling. So as long as they were wandering in the wilderness, they really did not have any home. They did not have any place they could settle, okay, and be at peace. However, it says, and to whom did he swear that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. They got started. There was no problem with them getting started, but they couldn't finish. And if they couldn't finish, they couldn't enter in. Now, brethren, we're not talking about getting into heaven. We're not talking about avoiding hell. There's something different about having the fullness of the kingdom of God. Not just having prosperity. Was it yesterday? I guess it was. Was it yesterday we went to Utica? We drove by this church Thursday. No, it was yesterday, wasn't it?
No. Friday,
I mean. Yeah, I meant Friday. Yeah. Drove by this church down around Boonville area. Abundant Life Fellowship. It's not a bad name. But as I drove by, I was thinking, why would you name your fellowship Abundant Life? Because probably that's the thing you're going to preach. That's the thing, that's your main theme, that's what you're going to believe. You're going to be telling people you can have an abundant life. And there's nothing wrong with having an abundant life, brethren. There's nothing wrong with living an abundant life. I believe we should live an abundant life. Amen? But if we're only coming for the natural, tangible benefits, we're going to miss the strife, and we're going to miss the entering in. Let me go back to Luke here for a minute. And they shall not be able. Many shall desire, and they shall not be able. Okay? Now, here we come. When once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut to the door, first of all, what's happened? The master is risen up. Where has the master been all along? Rita says it's the right hand of the Father. But as far as we're concerned, we perceive sometime the master of the house has kind of gone asleep. Where is he when I need him? I mean, come on. What is the prophet? Who was the prophet that said, then shall ye cry, and he shall answer immediately and say, here I am. Isn't that in Isaiah? Yeah. So in other words, there's a contrast. There has to be a contrast between what we're going through now and what we're going to have when the fullness comes. How many of you know there's a fullness coming? How many of you know there's an outpouring of latter, former rain and latter rain? They had a movement back in the 40s, I believe it was. They called it the latter rain movement. It was a good movement. But it didn't last forever, did it? If it did, we'd be having the latter rain movement carry right on into today. You know, men like Clayton Sunmore and Warnock, they participated in that latter rain movement. They were part of that. But these men have died off now. They've gone to their reward. And we still haven't seen that. We saw a flash of it. We haven't seen the fullness. Brethren, we are looking forward to a fullness of Christ in the earth. Amen? So, when the master of the house is risen up, so it seems the master of the house has been quiescent. Can I use that word, quiescent? It means quiet. He's still there. Actually, it's a term they use for tuberculosis. It means that the seed of it is there, but it's quiescent. It's not bothering anybody. But when that thing gets stirred up, when Christ gets stirred up, amen, what's going to happen? What's going to happen in our life? What's going to happen in our fellowships? What's going to happen in our ministry insofar as our neighbors and the world is concerned. The master of the house is going to rise up, and you're just thinking of the positive things he's going to do. But look, the first thing he's going to do is what? He's going to shut the door. Well, I would think that he'd be opening the door. You see, our thinking is so opposite of what God's thinking is. He's going to rise up and shut the door of the house. Now, when the door is shut, where do you want to be? Which side of the door do you want to be on? You see, we go back to that same parable of the virgins. At midnight, the cry was made, and those who there was a season of examination, trimming the lamp, and some of them discovering that they were out of oil, and going to those who had oil. I can see you've got oil. I need some oil. Please give me some of your oil. No, but when the master arrived in the door and the door was shut. See, it's a different picture, a different picture of the same thing. The master had to rise up in order to come to the bride and say, okay, I'm ready now. Let's shut the door. And the others were outside. Now, listen to this now. And they shut the door, and ye begin to stand without. You begin. Can you see a big television preacher looking at his audience and saying, pointing to them and saying, when you begin, see my big finger here, when you begin to stand outside the door, amen, and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence you are. How can the Lord say he doesn't know you? How can he do that? He knows who we are. What does this mean? I know you not. Okay. Guys, let's say you're at the church, it's the day of your wedding, and a girl comes up the aisle, she's got her veil over her face, and you're ready to say your vows, and she pulls the veil up, and it's not the one you expected. What would you say? Wait a minute, I don't know who you are. We can't go through this. I know you not. Actually, what he meant was, I don't know where you're from. I know you not whence you are. I do not know where you're coming from. What is it? What are you representing? All right. Then shall ye begin to say, all right, now this is religious. These are people who have been involved in churches. I'm not saying they're not going to make heaven. I'm not saying that. We're talking about the kingdom of God here, brethren. There is a difference between making heaven, avoiding hell, and coming into the fullness of the kingdom of God. There is a difference, brethren. There's a difference. Not every Christian is going to come into sonship. Not every Christian is going to partake of the man-child company. We can give it a lot of words such as that. But here are believers. I listen to what they said. Hold on. Let me shut this off. Listen to what they said. Okay, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. What are they describing? We've eaten what? What have they been eating? Now, we're not talking about hamburger and hot dogs and things like that. That's not what we're talking. We have been feeding on, we've been listening to the breaking of the bread, the feeding of the word. We've been hearing the scripture. We've been in the meetings. The term here in our streets doesn't refer to these little narrow alleys. This is the wide open spaces. Europe has these wide open spaces. What do they call it, Rita? The town square. Yeah. You don't find town squares in a lot of cities in America. I mean, I don't know, Times Square is probably the closest thing you could find in New York City, but it isn't really quite the same thing. Wide open spaces where a man, a preacher, somebody could stand up and all the people in that area would hear the word of God. This is before they built football arenas and big, large evangelistic tents. No, they didn't have that in those days. If you wanted the big crowd, you stood where the big open square was and you spoke and the crowds would begin to fill it. These are what we would call today great evangelistic crusade meetings where the word was spoken, the power of God was manifest, you know, the anointing of the Holy Spirit would break out among the people. We have been in those meetings. Is what some of these would say. Come on, brethren, you've been in those meetings, haven't you? Larry, you've been in them. I know you have. We've been in them. We've partaken of them. My goodness, even some of the meetings, I think of the times past, we had some of these meetings in Nebraska, some of them in Illinois. Where have they gone? It's all disappeared. I mean, I'm not blaming anybody. I'm just saying times have changed, haven't they? We have been in those big meetings. We look at some of the videos and some of the things. We look at the crowd and we say, "Wow, where'd that person go? Where'd they go? They're not with us anymore. What happened?" So it says, "We have." Eaten and drunk in thy presence. We've heard you, Lord. You've been there. Jesus, your presence has been there. And thou hast taught on our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I know you not whence you are. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Now, I was working on this word iniquity this morning. And I find that quite a interesting array of definitions of this word. First of all, the Greek word just comes right out. It's gross sin. All right. I understood from another looking years ago that the word iniquity also referred to doing my own thing, doing what I wanted to do without regard to what God's plan for me was. In other words, he wanted me to go to Ukraine and be a missionary. But I decided I wanted to open up a soup kitchen and I wanted to feed the homeless people in Syracuse, New York, for instance. That would be iniquity in a sense, I believe. I was doing a good thing, but I wasn't doing what God wanted me to do. Now, just today, I discovered the Hebrew has, and by the way, this is not a Hebrew word, this is a Greek word, but you're writing a New Testament in that comes from Greek, so you can't be putting Hebrew words in here. But the Hebrew have a word, iniquity, and guess what the meaning of that word is? It's to bend, twist, and distort the law and the word and the commandment of God. To bend, twist, and distort. In other words, it's not just gross sin. It's bending, twisting, and distorting. I like that definition, and I think that definition speaks more strongly to where we are today in the definition of iniquity. Howard, you probably saw that email that I sent you that was sent to me by Paul Davis. And I haven't seen it anywhere else. I don't know where he found that. But it was an announcement that some major component of Mennonites, what are they called again? USA, Mennonite USA or something like that. I've never heard of the organization. Apparently it's some new organization where they gather together a bunch of churches or something.
Mennonite USA is a large group that most of the Mennonite churches as a conference sort of gathered into to so health insurance and that type of thing could be sought after for less money and that type of thing.
Yeah, okay. So it's some kind of a new organization that's cropped up that gathers these conferences together. Apparently not all churches or conferences want to be a part of that, however, because they've seen where this thing is going. The announcement came that they had a big vote in one of these conference meetings they had somewhere. And the vote was the majority of them decided to sign on to the lettuce, bacon, tomato, cucumber sandwich business. You know what I mean, LGBTQ. That they were going to honor same-sex marriage and this type of thing. Can you imagine that? Brandon, these are the people. I've read the origin of these people. These your ancestors, let's go back six or seven generations, they were burning them at the stake in Germany, Switzerland, Netherlands. If they got into Spain, burning them, drowning them, beheading them. Why? Because they would not submit to infant baptism. They would not submit to coming to confession before the priest. They would not submit to agree that that little wafer was actually the actual true blood, flesh. They gave their life for the word of God. Now look, what's happened? Twisting, bending, distorting. Now the Methodists, they came to the same a big meeting. They had a big meeting, but half the Methodists said, "Nah, we're breaking away from this thing. We're going the other way." Well, I don't know if it was half or not. So you see what's happening. People, Methodists, these were good people. John Wesley, he was a good man. You know what I mean? Twisting, distorting, bending iniquity. When the Lord, who is the Lord speaking to when he says here, ye workers of iniquity? This is religion. He is not talking to people from the world. When the people answer and say, we want to get in, and he says, no, you're not. And then they answer back and say, well, we've been in the big meetings. We've been feeding on the word. You know, we've been sitting. We've been hearing the word. We have believed ourselves to be Christians all along. And he says, no, you're workers of iniquity. I found an interesting word on iniquity, 2 Thessalonians 2:7. And it is a slightly different word, but it's still translated iniquity. And let me read the verse to you, 2 Thessalonians 2:7. And it says, well, let me go back to verse 6. And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. We're talking about the Antichrist spirit, okay? It says, for the mystery of iniquity, amen, the mystery, the hidden truth of lawlessness, amen, doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he'd be taken out of the way. In other words, what the literal translation here is that something is holding this back until he comes right out of the middle of the road. Brother Sess used to say that means the mystery of iniquity, the Antichrist, is going to come right out of the middle of the so-called church. Right out of the middle of church iniquity. The mystery of iniquity. You see, it's a mystery to many. But God is revealing mysteries to us today. Let me go back to Luke for a minute. So he says, workers of iniquity, verse 28, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you, he's pointing to the audience now, he's pointing to the people who are listening to him, you people who are sitting here listening to me, he's saying, or standing here, whatever, when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and you yourselves thrust out. Is the language accidental that they just happen to throw these words together? When he talks about being thrust out, why didn't he just say, well, you missed it, you never made it in? But no, he says, he's talking about the city of religion. You're thrust out. In other words, the big guy picks you up by the nape of the neck and he carries you to the door or whatever and throws you out. You're thrust out. You're not in. And what's the response? He says, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know what weeping is, don't you? Weeping is pretty bad. Have you ever wept? Of course you have. Have you ever been grieved? Yes, of course you have. We grieve at the loss of a loved one. It's very grievous. It's very painful. Have you ever seen such pain that there is gnashing of teeth, grinding of teeth? No narcotics, no oxycodone, no Percocet, nothing of the sort to relieve the pain. You're just going to have to endure it. Grinding of teeth. If you want to see a lot of pain, get a job in the emergency room. My first job out of nursing school was in the emergency room at Elkhart General. Oh my goodness, we saw pain. People come in sliced up. I remember this poor man came in. The woman had took a switchblade after him, and she just chop, 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 chop. Well, he was alive. Oh my goodness, he was all sliced up. We sewed him up. We fixed him up. There's a lot of pain. I've seen people in a lot of pain. I don't recall that I've ever heard anybody grind their teeth over it, though. I think that's excruciating. This is going to hit some people so hard, so unexpected. Why? Because somebody has been lying to them. Somebody that they trusted has been twisting, bending, distorting the law of God, the word of God to them to such an extent that they are buying it. They are buying into deception, and there's nothing you can do to turn them around. Haven't you tried? I had a young fellow here the other day. Actually, he was a nephew, great nephew or something of mine, telling me that he believes in all many gods, you know, and where are you getting these ideas? I said, are you born again believer? No, I just there's all kinds of gods. I'm going to try to please them all. Oh my goodness, what kind of deception? Don't you realize you're going to die someday? And where's your soul going to go? No, I don't know. Maybe we'll just recycle. You know, maybe we'll come back as something else. You know, and what do they call it? Reincarnation. Poor man. I said to the Lord, I'm going to pray for that boy. I call him a boy. He's probably 30 years old. I'm going to pray for that boy every day now. I'm going to ask you, Lord, you harass him by your Holy Spirit. Get after him. He can't go on believing like this. Where did you get this stuff? Oh, I listened to all this stuff in high school, you know, and they told me that I had to make up my own mind about what I believed. And this is the conclusion I come to. Oh, my goodness. You're relying on your intellect to try to figure it all out. Holy Spirit, go after this fellow. Don't leave him any rest. Do whatever you have to do. Give him trouble if you have to, Lord. I can't see that poor boy going to hell. Could you? No. Amen. All right. So now let me just finish here. And you yourselves thrust out, and they shall come from the east and the west and from the north and the south and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. Notice he didn't say they're going to sit down in heaven and play harps. He said they're going to be in the kingdom of God. It doesn't matter. That's what he meant. We are going to be in the kingdom. Brethren, we're preaching the kingdom. Let me say it again. The kingdom is not just making it to heaven and avoiding hell. There's something much greater that God wants for us. More than just delivering me from flames. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are the first which shall be last. Do I have time to go to Matthew 7? Yes, I do, of course. Yes, of course we do. Matthew 7. Do you know that Matthew 7 is the Sermon on the Mount? You realize that? It's part of the Sermon on the Mount. You probably heard that in Sunday school, didn't you? Many, many years ago, Sermon on the Mount. Well, let's see what some of the things that Jesus actually said in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7, verse 12. We'll start at verse 12. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do unto you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. I found on one of the big bulletin boards outside of one of the churches in Lowellville, they had taken great liberty in trying to translate that verse, and what the pastor had put up there was, tweet others the way you would be tweeted. I think that was his attempt to define this verse here. I just read it because it brings us into the verse 13. Now, he says, enter ye in at the straight gate. There's that gate again. That straight gate. Enter, 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 enter. First step, enter. For wide is the gate. You see, in other words, we're faced in life with two gates. The one gate brings you into the tabernacle, which is God's whole plan to begin your journey into salvation, a journey of salvation, let's call it. Not a one-time event, but a journey into the fullness of the kingdom of God. Your salvation and the kingdom of God should be the same thing. Don't stop at the gate. Don't just stop inside the gate. Keep moving. Amen? So, enter ye in at the straight gate. I'm going to tell you a story about that gate in a minute. For wide is the gate. See, there's another gate. You can enter into another lifestyle. You can enter into the world's lifestyle. At some point in life, you're going to be faced with this, and you're going to have to make a decision. As a child, you're neutral. You're somewhat innocent, but not really. But you haven't come to the age of accountability. But when you come to a certain point where you understand what's going on, you're going to have to make a choice. You want the kingdom of God, or you want the world. And by the way, throughout your whole life, you're going to be making choices. Even after you've come into the kingdom, you're going to be making choices as to how much kingdom you want. You can choose to pursue your career. You can choose to pursue your goal of accumulating money and goods and what have you. Or you can, little choices along the way, always come little choices. And these little decisions will turn you this way, this way, this way. Amen? So the other choice, of course, is the broad way. And, you know, oh, I remember years ago, oh, those beautiful little drawings, you know, this broad path. Wasn't that Pilgrim that had to make that choice at one time, Rita? In the Pilgrim's progress? Didn't he come to that place where there was the broad way? Amen? Leadeth to destruction. Now, destruction, of course, is hell. Amen? Destroying. Amen? And many, here's the word many, there be which go in thereat. Why? Why do they choose the broad way rather than the straight gate? Because straight. Why? Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Here he's answered the other man's question. And the man hadn't even been there. That man probably wasn't here listening at the Sermon on the Mount. He came along later and asked the question. Narrow is the way. Difficult or confined. Narrow. How many of you believe you're having a narrow way? That's good news. You know it? That's good news. When I asked the Lord to back off the heat, you're tired of hearing this story. I'll be very brief. Asking to back off the heat, I said, give me a break. I can't take it. And he shut the heat off. I saw him turn the burner off, shut the heat off, and it was off for almost a week. And at the end of the week, I said, oh, Lord, I am really worried. I need to be in tribulation. And I'm not going to go anywhere unless you finish this job. I am Ephraim. A cake half turned. Nobody wants a pancake only done on one side. Nobody wants to eat a thing like that. Gooey on one side and fried on the other. So finish me off, Lord. Get me fried properly. Amen? Now, few there be that find it. Now, I got to tell you the little story. Larry, I think you might have been there, or maybe you weren't there. Remember, we were building a workstation for Bast. Were you there when we were building that workstation for Bast Hatfield? You were. How come you weren't the guy that had to go in that space? You probably left home early that day. Amen. Well, let me tell you, what happened is we had this long workstation, you know, these office workstations. We put them all together. We were working for Nathan Office Interiors in those days, and he got a contract for Bast Hatfield, the construction guys, up on the second floor, and there was a big steel beam that came at a 45-degree angle right up along the wall. So we had to put this workstation right up against that big steel 45-degree beam. I don't know, that beam was about 8 inches across or something like that. And so we built the whole workstation. I mean, this thing was long. What was it, about 30 feet long or something? Spent the whole day putting all the parts together on that thing, screwing the screws together and the bolts and everything. And, you know, once you get that 30 feet together, you don't just pick that thing up and slide it somewhere else. It don't move. And we got all done. And of course, I was supposed to be responsible for how it all got put together. We got it all put together. And somebody said, well, let's test it to see if the lights and the electric work. Viola, nothing worked. No electricity. So I take my little flashlight and I shine it down the back side of this thing. And I see the electric pigtail coming out of the wall, just laying there on the floor. It was not plugged in. So guess what? Somebody has to crawl. How far was it to crawl in? Felt like 20 feet. Might not have been quite that long, but what's the difference? You know? So I said, okay, I seem to be the smallest guy. Larry, you're smaller than me. Why didn't you go in there and do that?
Because, Mark, that was one of those things that I was willingly ignorant of.
Oh, that's right. Yeah, you didn't know how to plug electric in. Yeah. So the other guys were big, husky fellas, you know, that were weighty, big muscles, you know, and big, rotund fellows. We had a crew there. And eliminating Larry, then I was the smallest guy there. So I start to crawl in, and I got up to my chest, and I have this thing that I always carry in my pocket. It's called my brain. I got up to that. I had to crawl sideways, and the brain wouldn't fit. And I did it again, and my shirt wouldn't fit. So I took my outer shirt off. I'm in a t-shirt now, and I get up to my belt, and my belt wouldn't fit. I took that off. I go in again, and my wallet was in my back pocket. That wouldn't fit. So I must have handed Larry my wallet. He's probably the only guy I could trust there with my wallet. And I continue to wiggle, 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 wiggle. I get all the way up there, and lo and behold, I'm facing the wrong direction. I can't twist my hand to get the thing plugged in. So I back out, and I turn the other way, and I wiggle, wiggle, wiggle. I get in, and I finally get a hold of that pigtail, and I plug it into the plug in the workstation. And I got it. Okay, guys, try it again, and the lights came on. Okay, so that was the end of the day. It was the last thing we did. I get in my car. I think Kathy was working with us that day, because I think I had her in the car and I took her home afterwards. She was folding up cardboard boxes and such, you know. So I get in the car and I said to the Lord, I said, Lord, that was a tight space. And the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me and he said, yes, straight is the gate and narrow is the way. I said, wow, you sure gave me a lesson today, didn't you, Lord? Is our life in the kingdom this difficult? And what I came to realize, what did he say one time? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than to come in. And I thought, okay, I can get in. Me, just me. But I can't bring any baggage in. See, he showed me. I couldn't bring that thing in my pocket. I couldn't bring my belt. I couldn't bring my shirt, my heavy shirt. I couldn't bring in the thing in my, the wallet in my, I couldn't bring any excess baggage in. Just me, I could get it. Maybe I had to pull my shoes off too. I don't remember. But you can get in, but you can't bring all your baggage in. What kind of baggage? What kind of baggage do we have in our soul that we try to get into the kingdom of God with? We try to get in with attitudes, don't we? We try to get in with our prejudices. We try to get in with our traditions, our thinking of we've always done it this way. This is the way church is supposed. No, no, no. These are traditions of your fathers, maybe, that don't belong in the kingdom of God. try to get in with my attitudes. I try to get in with my short temper. I try to get in with my impatience. I mean, come on, go on with the list. You guys know what's on your list. You can't get in with that. You can't bring that stuff into the kingdom of God. Do you know what would happen if you were to bring that stuff and here you come, you get into, let's call it heaven now, okay? Our old ideas of heaven. You get in there and you're in heaven and you're just sitting there in heaven enjoying your time and you're enjoying the people. And all of a sudden, some of this darkness breaks out of your mouth, breaks out of your soul. What are you going to do? You're going to pollute all of heaven. God will not see. He sees it in your soul. He sees it as baggage. He sees it as stuff you're encumbered with. It's got to be stripped off. Brethren, hear me again. I am not talking about getting forgiven of your sins. You get forgiven of as many sins as you've got. But you cannot bring the remnant of that stuff into the kingdom of God. It's got to go. The point is, are we willing to work with God to get it purged out of our soul? Oh, hallelujah. Let me just bring a couple more verses while we're at it here. Revelation 3. These are the churches. These are some things Jesus said to some of these churches. The first was chapter, verse 8. Am I talking about, Revelation 3:8, and this is Philadelphia. I'm looking at where he talked about the door. Oh, here we are. It's verse 7. Actually, yes. Amen. And to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David. Now, we're talking about when we prayed for you single brethren here. He that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door. This is a prophetic word. I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. You see that? When God opens a door, no man can shut it. Amen? For thou hast a little strength. My goodness, he's talking to me here. Thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word and thou hast not denied my name. So there's a door. Now, come over to Laodicea in verse 20. Let's start with verse 16 here. Well, verse 15, my goodness. I know thy works, that thou art neither hot nor cold. I would that thou wert hot or cold. You're lukewarm. Amen. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither hot nor cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now, that spew is more than just a little spit. I'm going to vomit you out. It's a violent spitting. Cast out, thrust out. Remember he used the word thrust out? See, this being thrust out, he's talking about Laodicea-type religion. Amen? But you see, Calvin has come up with these doctrines that once you're saved, you're never going to be unsaved. You can't leave. Oh, Calvin did a lot of damage, with some of his doctrines. Do you know that Calvinism, they call it the Reformed Church in Switzerland, Calvinism was one of the as cruel, if not more so, than the Roman Catholic Church to the believers of the 1600s that were coming, trying to stay out of. Calvin made a lot of mistakes. The only thing he did right was separate from Roman Catholicism, but he created something else that was almost the same. Amen. So, lukewarm, I will spew thee out of my mouth. In order to be spewed out, you have to have been in. Okay? Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Boy, it sounds like the Church of America, doesn't it? My goodness, that doesn't describe some of the Christians we've known in the Philippines. Doesn't describe the Christians we've known in the Ukraine very well. Rich, in need of nothing. And that's a spiritual condition too. We don't need your word. We got our pastor, we got our denomination, we got our system. I went to a church that I had given 5 years of my life to in Alaska. Went up actually it was the assistant pastor. I said, I've given 5 years of my life. I helped lay mortar and block and everything. Well, I wasn't really, I just brought the stuff to the guys. Put in insulation in your building. I said, I have a word I'd like to bring to your brethren here today. Oh, well, we have to go to the district superintendent to get permission. We have need of nothing, in other words. We don't need your word. Need of nothing. Thou knowest that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Boy, how would you like to have the Lord describe your church that way? Lord, are we? Are we all those things? Wretched, miserable, poor, blind, that's five things. I counsel thee to buy me gold, tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. See, that's how to get rich. Go through trials, tribulation, hard times. Straight gate, narrow way. That makes you rich. And white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness. See, nakedness. We're not talking about physical, natural, human body nakedness here. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about you're going to be exposed for what you are. You're going to be exposed not by the world, but by God. God is going to reveal who you really are. It might be revealed to the world, okay? But God is going to expose you unless you buy the raiment that you need to cover it. What was the thing about Adam and Eve? Why were they okay 1 minute, no problem? And after they sinned, why were they naked? What changed? Only thing I can figure out is God had given them some kind of a spiritual mantle. It covered everything. They lost the spiritual mantle. See, this church has lost something. It doesn't have the covering of God. I've had people ask me, well, what is your covering, your church? Who are you? Who's your covering? They want me to name some bishop, I don't know, in Tennessee or Texas or Florida, or some distant place, some big bishop that's your covering. So, well, Jesus Christ is our covering. No, that's not what I mean. We all have Jesus Christ our covering. Who is who? What name? What who? I don't know. Just Jesus Christ. They're not satisfied with that answer. See, they have a different covering, trying to cover their nakedness. Amen? That thy nakedness do not appear, and that thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. What is it people are deceived? They can't see. This young fellow I was talking to here the other day came to deliver some stuff that we'd bought. Poor little fellow. He was just, his eyes just could not see. And there's nothing I could do. Quoting Bible verses didn't impact him at all. He just couldn't see. So I have to pray the Holy Ghost to open his eyes. I believe God's going to do it. I'm going to pester God, and I'm going to pester God to pester him until his eyes get open And then he's going to have to decide one way or the other. At least he'll be able to see. Amen. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, here's the door now. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. He that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame him and sat down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So, this little picture of the door, I've seen this little picture up on the wall, Jesus standing there, you know, knocking at the door, and a little glow, you know, because it's Jesus. And the door is the door of your heart. Well, yes, that's true also. But I don't think that, yes, he does knock on the door of your heart. But here's the problem in this passage. He's knocking on the door of a church. No, not just one little church. He's knocking on the door of a system that does not even believe they're a system. They don't know that they're a system. I dare say no Laodicean church believes that they're a Laodicean church. How would they? If they believe that they're a Laodicean church, they're no longer deceived, and they're going to run out of that thing as fast as they can. So he's coming to a church, and the problem is he's on the outside of the door. Now, I want to be on the inside with him. I don't want him on the outside and me on the inside of something, nor do I want him on the inside and me on the outside trying to get in. And I'll leave it with this. What reminds me of these systems, when I was hearing about the Methodists and the Mennonites and that have gotten into these, and by the way, this does not represent most, in my understanding, Mennonites. This is not representing these people that drive the horse and buggies and the women have the little coverings and even if they don't drive the horse and buggy, it does not represent those people, by the way. It's a liberal thinking, people that are involved in universities and that type of thing, that they've gone off into the intellectual side of the fence. But here's it's in Matthew 13. And I'll finish with this. Verse 38, and the field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom. See, that's kingdom talk again. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. Now, remember, the tares and the good seed are growing in the same field. Hello? Tares, in the beginning, look like wheat. It's not burdock growing out there that you get big old ugly leaves. No, it's a little grass-like looking thing that looks a lot like wheat. And in the beginning, it looks the same. Amen. Now, he says, as the enemy that sowed them is the devil, the harvest is the end of the age or the world. Amen. And the reapers are the angels. So who's going to do the deciding here? Amen. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them that which do iniquity. I knew there was another word of iniquity. Them that do iniquity. I think he's talking about religious people here. And shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. So, I'll quote Seth on this. He said, when all these organizations are forming themselves into groups of this and groups of that, groups of this little doctrine and groups of that doctrine, and groups that are going to allow LGBTQ of their pastors and all that, it's going to make it so much easier for the angels. They don't have to go pick one up at a time. They just grab one big bundle and throw it into the fire. So much easier for angels. Although I don't know that angels would care whether it was hard or easy. You see, but we're informing all these. What are we? I hope that we're a kingdom group if we have to be grouped of anything. We're people who believe in the tabernacle. We're people who believe in the kingdom of God, that the kingdom of God is more than just what men have taught us in the very beginning. It speaks of coming into maturity. It speaks of coming into sonship. It speaks of coming into the fullness of Christ. Whether you want to call it abundant life or whatever term you want to give it, fullness of Christ is more than just partaking of good things, nice cars, what have you. Amen. God bless. I'm leaving the recording on if you want to add.
Okay, I've got a few comments on today's word and last week's also. First of all, it's a really good word today, Mark. A few things that came to my mind from today's word. I've always been amazed at how, there may be a time, but I don't know if I've ever seen it, where Jesus answered a question with a straight up yes or no. I've just always been amazed. You know, one time they came to him and they said, there's a couple of Greeks out here that want to see you. And he could have said, well, I don't talk to Greeks, or tell them I'll be out in 10 minutes. Instead, he gives them the strangest answer. He says, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. Now, what kind of an answer is that? What he was saying was, they want to see me, they can, but they're going to have to die. And so just like when he fed the 5,000, in the middle of the night, he got into a boat and went across to the other side. When all the people woke up and saw he was gone, they went running around the other side and they say to him, when did you get here? Did he look at his watch and say, oh, 4 o'clock yesterday? Instead, he says, I tell you the truth. You don't really want me. You just want your belly full. So he saw right through their smoke screen of their question. And what I get from that is, the higher we climb in the spirit, the more we really start seeing what's going on in this world. We just see through all these bogus questions that people ask. You know, we know exactly what's going on. And then one other thing I saw today, I saw another one of the dangers of the rapture doctrine. They are not expecting the first thing to happen is the door is going to be shut. That's a real danger. They just think everything's fine and this and this and this, and but they don't realize the first thing is that door is going to be shut. And then I wanted to comment a little bit on last week's message. We talked about Jesus being the door and Sodom and Lot and whatnot. And, you know, we talked before about how God does not waste time. So these stories that happened, you know, 3,000-4,000 years ago, they weren't just for then. Every story we read in the Bible, we've got to say to ourselves, God, how does this affect me in the here and now, right now? We need to be looking at that, because it's in every story in the Bible, okay? So Sodom stands for the man of sin, or the natural man, which is the man of sin. Sodom stands for the man of sin. And you might say, well, what makes you think that? Two reasons. One of them is their conduct towards the angels. And the other one is, it says, they were blinded and they wearied themselves to find the door. You know that the man of sin is blind and he can't find the door. So we know that Sodom stands for the man of sin. So once we know that, what does Lot stand for? The soul that God wants to save. You understand? All of our souls, we're dwelling in the midst of all this monkey business that's going on in the world. And another thing that shows me that Lot is the soul, the angels have to grab him by the hand and pull him out of there. And they say to him, get you up to the mountains. And if we were to paraphrase that, he was saying, get you up to the high places. So what does Lot say to him? Oh, I don't want to go up there. Let me go over to this city. It's just a little one. And the name of that city was Zoar. And that word means little. And it came from a word that means to be small. So do we want to stay small? Or do we want to start raising the dead and telling the wind to quit blowing and giving sight to the blind? Do we want to stay small? And you know, God saw fit to twice say, it's just a little one. And when God says something twice, it's like the teacher writing something on the board. You know it's going to be on the test. So when God says something twice, boy, listen up. And I even believe, you know, the word of God is so precise. That word Zoar, that means little. If you back up a little bit in the scripture, it talked about Zoar and it said, all the plain was well watered. Like as you come out of Egypt, and go through Zoar. And that word Zoar in that scripture meant further lag, L-A-G, further lag. So God's gonna pull us out of Egypt and then we're gonna lag some more instead of going to the promised land. That's exactly what happened. And I think it even, I think that little story even answers another age-old question for us, which is, can you lose your salvation? Do you know that those people of Sodom were already saved once? They were conquered, and they took all the people and all their goods and everything and just took them away. And Abraham got his people together, and they went back and got them all back. So those people from Sodom were saved once, and then now here they are perishing. And so, you know, we really need to be aware of what do all these things mean in these stories, because they affect us right here where we're at right now. And then just a couple other little things I wanted to say was, I wanted to say something to Larry. You know, when you shared your message, Larry, I kept having this feeling, and I just could not come up with the words to the feeling that I was having. I just kept thinking it, but the words wouldn't come. And it wasn't really about your message. It was more about your attitude. And as I was driving home, finally the words came to what I was feeling. An Israelite in whom is no guile. That's what I felt the whole time you spoke. So God bless you, brother. And then last week, I should have said this. I didn't say it, but maybe they're listening. So I'm going to go ahead and say it. It was so nice to see Sandy Gerber on last week. I wanted to tell her that I miss her soup and I miss her hospitality and her quiet and steady spirit. Kind of hits me like an anchor to my soul. So God bless you, Gordon and Sandy. And God bless all of you too.
And Sandy's pecan pie.
Oh, yeah. All the above.
Amen. And you know, one other example that I was looking in Luke 13 of where they approached Jesus with something, and his answer was just such unexpected. At that verse 31, in that same day, there came certain of the Pharisees saying to him, "Get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee." What were the Pharisees concerned about him? Except maybe they wanted him out of town. But his answer was, he said unto them, "Go ye and tell that fox." Go tell that fox. That's sneaky thing coming to steal chickens and what have you. "Behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures." Amen. "Today and tomorrow and the third day I shall be perfected." By the way, where was which verse was it that we were reading that said it was in Matthew? Let me just go back to that Matthew 7. Something I wanted to say about that. Thank you for the delay, Mike, because it says here now, "Many will say unto me, Lord, Lord," here, maybe I didn't get to that. Verse 22, "Have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Now, this cannot refer to the unredeemed people of the world. It can't. Jesus did not debate with them as to, "No, you didn't prophesy. You didn't cast out devils. You didn't do many wonderful, miraculous works. You did. You said you did, you did." All right, here's a question to me. I'm asking myself this question. How can you cast out devils and be cast out of the kingdom? Now, it's very clear, you cannot, Jesus said you don't cast out Beelzebub by Beelzebub. You've got to have the power of the name of God to cast out devils. How are they doing it? They're doing it by the name. They are invoking the name of Jesus to prophesy, to cast out devils, and to perform miracles. Now, because I have cast out a devil and prophesied, does that mean you should bow down to me now because I'm it? Apparently not. People misunderstand this, don't they? These words have got to be a challenge to our doctrines. This is the word of Jesus, brethren. Why have these things been overlooked so in making the doctrines of the church? They're here.
They're not going out today.
What'd you say, Madeline?
You already said that.
What did you say?
I don't know. I asked you something. Someone didn't hear what you said.
I'm sorry, I didn't hear you.
I heard you talk. Did you have a question?
No, it was a comment that I said to Larry.
Oh, you weren't muted.
Oh, sorry.
Okay. Okay, I'm going to turn the recording off, and you can still.
So this what we're just reading has always been something that kind of troubled me, especially when I first started trying to interpret the word, because I just didn't understand who then could get into heaven or who could be saved. But just recently, I come to the conclusion that he must be talking about like the religious folks, like the Catholics, who would be doing exorcisms and stuff like this, and who claim to be doing the works of God, but are actually doing the work of the devil. But that's just what came to my mind anyway. So
more than Catholics, Jeremy.
Yeah, more than Catholics, yes.
Yeah, for the most part, Catholics don't believe in prophecy. Oh, they do some exorcism and all that. No, we're not just talking about Protestant. We're talking about people who believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Miraculous gifts. Amen. Let me turn the recording off. Hold on.